Well, if you want to hear the sounds of Christmas, all you have to do is just open to Luke chapter number 1. And this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as we've been discovering, is full of the sounds of Christmas. As a matter of fact, the chapter begins with a man named Zacharias. And if you want to hear the sounds of Christmas, you can just listen to the sound of Zacharias's voice. You can listen to the prayers that he was praying as he and his wife were barren and couldn't have a child and had been praying for one. And the angel Gabriel shows up and announces, of course, as we know that they were going to conceive in their old age. A barren woman in her elderly years is going to conceive and bring a son into the world named John. It's going to be John the Baptist. And Zacharias, he doubts what it is that God has promised through his angelic messenger. And all of a sudden, his voice is silenced. And the silence of his voice, ladies and gentlemen, speaks volumes in Luke chapter number 1. Until John is born, and then he speaks with spirit-filled language, a prophecy that's recorded for us in this chapter. And we looked at a little bit of that prophecy, and it sounded a whole lot like Christmas to all of us. There's the sound of Zacharias' voice. In the same chapter, in Luke chapter number 1, if you're listening for the sounds of Christmas, you'll listen to the sound of Gabriel's visit. And that is, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 26, about a visit by the angel Gabriel, not only to Zacharias earlier in the chapter, but also now to Mary. Not only to Jerusalem, but now to the little city in Galilee named Nazareth. Not to a priest, but to a young girl. Not to one who is known, but to one who is relatively unknown. And the same angel, that is the angel Gabriel, comes and visits her and reveals to her that she has been the one that God has chosen, the one that God has chosen to conceive supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that she'll be the one who will conceive and bring the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the eternal King, the one who created all things. Ladies and gentlemen, the divine word is going to become flesh, and that divine word is going to become flesh by means of this young girl. And that she's the one that God chose. And ladies and gentlemen, the sound of Gabriel's visit as he speaks to her and reveals to her that the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her and she's going to conceive and bring into the world the very Son of God. And the prophecies, the words that are spoken by the angel, sounds a whole lot like Christmas to those of us who paid careful attention to the words of the angel Gabriel. So in this chapter, when you listen to the sounds of Christmas, you hear the sound of Zacharias' voice. And you'll hear the sound of Gabriel's visit. And then we began looking at what I call the sounds of Mary's voyage. And that is, beginning in verse number 39, the Bible tells us that Mary took a little trip. She took a voyage, ladies and gentlemen, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. That is, the angel Gabriel had revealed to Mary, whenever he revealed to her that she was going to conceive, that nothing is impossible with God. And then one of the evidences of that is her barren cousin, a relative of her in her older years, has also conceived the child and is 6 months pregnant. And so after Mary received this announcement and surrendered herself to the will of God, she made that trip. In verse number 39, the Bible says she arose in those days. She went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Let me remind you that when she saluted Elizabeth, that means that she greeted her, ladies and gentlemen, and she greeted her by telling her all about what it is that had been revealed to her by the angel Gabriel. And later on, the story bears that out. And that is, Elizabeth knew that she was the mother of her Lord, she calls her. And so she salutes her and tells her the story, and the Bible reveals to us what happens as this story unfolds. After she takes this trip, we discovered in the service this morning that it was a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled voyage. And that is, the Spirit of God was moving and working in powerful ways, confirming to Mary in this trip, confirming to Mary that everything that God said indeed was going to happen, just like the angel Gabriel revealed to her. It was a confirmation trip for her. But ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God was moving and working in powerful ways. Think about it now. It's not in the city of Jerusalem where the great temple is at. Herod's temple, ladies and gentlemen, that elaborate building is at, where the crowds of people are gathering. That's not where the Spirit of God was moving. He was moving, ladies and gentlemen, in an unknown place somewhere in the hills of Judea. Isn't that just like God? And that is, to move and operate in a place, ladies and gentlemen, that nobody would expect. That is to bypass, as we're going to see in just a moment, to bypass the high and the mighty, to lift up the low. That is an obscure place. That is a humble people. And there the Spirit of God begins to move, ladies and gentlemen, in ways that we're still talking about. Think about it now. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what the Spirit of God did in that little house somewhere in the hillside, in the hills of Judea, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived and Mary took this voyage. God is moving there in a way that's remarkable. You know, you and I would expect God to move in places, ladies and gentlemen, where there's elaborate buildings and where there are great crowds of people. That's sort of what we would expect in our mindset. As a matter of fact, we would expect that if there are great crowds of people and elaborate buildings, we would expect that is the movement of God. But in this case, as we're seeing, it's not. But it is right here, ladies and gentlemen, in this little Judean hillside house where the Spirit of God is operating. And as a result of that is, as a result of the moving of the Spirit of God, several things happen. Three things happen. We discovered in the previous services that John leaped for joy. That is, John the Baptist, he's still in his mother's womb, and she's several months pregnant now, 6 months along or so. And John is leaping in her womb, not just moving around like would be naturally, but he is leaping around in a supernatural kind of way. That is, John, who is filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, is leaping. And the Bible says here, he's leaping for joy. John leaped for joy. It's not unusual, we discovered in a previous message, when the Spirit of God begins to move, it's not unusual for the people of God to leap for joy. As a matter of fact, we discovered in a previous message that in Luke's writings, we see not only this in the book of Luke, but even in the book of Acts, a man healed, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, healed, and he's leaping for joy in Acts chapter number 3. So John leaped for joy, and then we discovered that Elizabeth spoke the truth. That is, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit of God, she began to speak. As we discovered, the Bible says in verse number 41 that it came to pass, and when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says in verse 42 that she spoke out. And those who were here Wednesday night will remember that we made the point that in Luke's writings that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, almost every time, the result is speaking. Everyone who is filled with the Spirit of God is speaking. Acts 2, they're speaking even in languages they don't even know. And people are hearing about the wonderful works of God. In Acts 4, they're filled with the Spirit of God. And verse 31, speaking the Word of God with boldness. That one of the things that characterizes those who are filled with the Spirit of God is that they are speaking the truth. And they are doing so boldly, which seems to be the indication here when the Bible says in verse 42 that she spoke out with a loud voice, with great boldness. This woman is speaking the truth, and we examined what it is that she spoke in the service on Wednesday night. So John is leaping for joy, and Elizabeth is speaking the truth, and then we discovered in the service this morning that Mary begins singing a song. The Bible says in verse number 46, it says, and Mary said, that is, after Elizabeth spoke those Spirit-filled words, then Mary began to speak, and we assume, even though it's not stated, but we assume, and rightfully so, that she also was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is just like John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and just like Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit at the salutation of Mary, now we assume that Mary also is speaking Spirit-filled words as she sings what has been referred to here as Mary's song. She's worshiping our Lord. The Bible tells us that she is rejoicing in verse number 47. In verse 46, she's magnifying the Lord. In verse 47, she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That is, from the inside, from her soul and spirit, this woman, ladies and gentlemen, is singing a song of worship and praise to God. I said to you that there are some key words that are found in this song that helped me to be able to understand it better. And that is what it is. It is the theme of the song. One of the words is the one that we looked at in the service this morning. It is the word magnify, when she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The idea of magnifying is the idea of making something large or great. And that is exalting something as great. And that's what she's doing. She is magnifying or exalting the greatness of God. She's magnifying God's salvation in verse number 47. That is, she acknowledges that she's a sinner and needs a Savior, and God has sent a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, she's magnifying or glorifying God's selection, that God chose her. In verse number 48, that he regarded this her low estate, the handmaiden, the slave of the Lord. And she is magnifying God's sovereignty in verse number 49, where she said that he has done great things. The mighty one has done great things. And she's magnifying, ladies and gentlemen, his separateness when she says in verse number 49 that he is holy, that his name is holy. She is just magnifying God himself and glorifying the greatness of God that is so evident or should be evident to all of us. So the first word is the word magnify. The second word that is key to understanding this passage is the word mercy. It's found in verse 50 where it says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy, let me remind you, is him giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. God's mercy. God is a merciful God. That is, the God who reveals himself in the Old Testament is a merciful God. The God who gave the law was merciful in revealing the law. The God who revealed the law made a way for sin to be atoned in his great mercy towards the Israelites. Ladies and gentlemen, we see the mercy of God all down through the Old Testament, right down to this very day that Mary is singing this song about the mercy, God's mercy throughout the generations, right down to the generation that you and I still live in. The mercy of God is being demonstrated. And so that's what the song is about. First of all, it's about magnifying God. Secondly, it's about God's mercy. The third word, and the one I want us to focus on this evening, is the word mighty. It's the word mighty. We saw in verse 49, it says, "For he that is mighty has done to me great things." The might of God. When the word might here, the word mighty, is referring to the Almighty. That is, to the God that is all powerful. That is just reminding us that God is omnipotent, and that is that he is the one who has all power. And the Bible tells us in verse number 51 that he has showed this strength, this power, with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty, the Bible says. Let's pause there in the reading for just a moment. That is, God is the one who is the mighty one, and there's a reference in verse number 51 to his arms. Listen, our strength can be seen in our arms. God has also shown his strength with his arm as well. And the idea of the arm of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea that God has reached to do something, and he has done so as demonstration of his power. And there's the power of God seen in the mighty hand of God, in the mighty arm of God, as God begins to reach out and as God begins to operate, ladies and gentlemen, he does so in a mighty and powerful way. And Mary is praising God and singing about this mighty power of God, the great strength that is seen in his arms. That is, when you get to reading in the Bible, you'll find out the creation is said to be performed by the mighty arm of God. You'll read about the Exodus being done by the mighty arm of God. That is, God's power has been demonstrated by what he has done. And that is, the world that is created, the Exodus of the Old Testament, those two events are the big events of the Old Testament. That is, creation event and the Exodus event are the two big events of the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. And God did them both, and he did them by his own strength, by his own power, and by his own might. God did not need humanity to do any of those things for him. He did it based on his own strength and his own power and his alone. God didn't get a committee of people together and say, "I need some help here, but I need you to help me out." And the reason why is because when God created, there were no people. As a matter of fact, when God created, he created everything out of nothing. He took nothing, and ladies and gentlemen, he made everything that exists. And listen, it is a demonstration of the strength of God, the mighty power of God. You and I should recognize that when we look at creation around us, that God took nothing and he made something. Now listen, I can take something and make it into nothing. Think about that. By the time I get done with it, it's nothing. But God took nothing, and he made something as complex and as wonderful as the world that you and I live in. And he did it by his mighty arm, the Bible tells us. And the Exodus itself, ladies and gentlemen, was performed by the mighty hand and the mighty arm of God. Listen, those 10 plagues, they weren't, listen, designed by humanity, but God did them. And the parting of the Red Sea, God did all of that. It is the mighty arm of God demonstrated in the creation and in the Exodus, the two main events, the big events, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament. Mary's mentioning to us here, reminding us of his mighty powerful arm. God has moved to demonstrate His power. And there are three classes of people, at least here, that God has reached out to with that mighty arm to demonstrate His power. Number one, there's the haughty. Number two, there's the humble. And number three, there's the hungry. Think with me for a moment about the haughty. Well, the Bible says in verse number 51, He has showed strength with His arms. Listen now. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. We see here, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible describes those who are proud, and that God, ladies and gentlemen, has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and that He has showed His strength with His arm by bringing down the mighty from their seats. There's an obvious Old Testament reference in both of these statements that are being made. That is, we see that God has the power to bring down the haughty. He has the power to bring down the haughty. When the Bible says here in verse number 51 that He has scattered the imagination of their hearts, it reminds us of the Tower of Babel, where those who are so proud and prideful, humanity was scattered by the mighty arm of God. Remember that? Well, the Bible describes it in Genesis chapter number 11. Let's remember for just a moment, if you would. I want you to see the mighty arm of God that Mary's singing about. And that is in Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for the stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Humanity has said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build a city, and we're all going to be together in one city, and we're going to have one tower. Listen, it's, I think, accurate to say that their purpose was to build a one-world government as a city and a one-world religion with this tower. That was their purpose. And the Bible says the Lord came to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. The Lord scattered them. Those who are so proud, those who are lifted up with their pride, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that the Lord scattered them in verse number 8. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. They didn't complete the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of their sea. Proud humanity, ladies and gentlemen, building their one world government. The proud humanity building their one world religious system. And the Bible tells us that God came down and that God scattered them. He scattered the proud. The mighty arm of God stopped the building of the city and of the tower, ladies and gentlemen. He sure did. And you know, the Bible says here in our text that God not only scattered the proud, but the Bible says in verse number 52 that He put down the mighty from their seats. Those who were sitting in positions of great authority, God brought them down. Again, there's Old Testament reference here. Maybe it's Mary is thinking about old King Nebuchadnezzar that is in the Old Testament. Remember him? The great Babylonian king. He was the mighty one in the world at that time. That is, he was the most powerful man in the world at the time that he was reigning as king. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar invaded and destroyed, ladies and gentlemen, the nation of Judah. Took into captivity men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The mighty ruler of the day was this man named Nebuchadnezzar. And there was a day when he, in his pride and arrogance, this haughty man was walking around taking such pride in all of his accomplishments and all that he had done. And as he was walking around in pride, God brought him down and took him off of his seat of power. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he suddenly lost his ability to reason at all. And that is, he sort of just lost his mind. And he went out into the wilderness, was living like an animal out in the wilderness for a period of time until God decided it was enough. And God allowed him to regain his mental capacity once again. You can read about it in Daniel chapter number 4. God brought down, listen, he brought down the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar with his mighty arm, his powerful arm. He took him from the seat, from the kingdom upon which he sat. I think about the Exodus again. I think the proud Pharaoh of Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, who stood against Moses and defied the will of God and the purpose of God and exalted himself as a god. The Pharaoh of Egypt wanting to be exalted as a god himself as they worshiped the many idols in the land. He himself idolized himself. And yet the Bible tells us that there came a time whenever he chased after the Israelites. And ladies and gentlemen, his mighty power, the mighty power of the great Pharaoh, was covered by the waters of the Red Sea. The mighty arm of God destroyed the most powerful ruler and the most powerful army in a day. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You and I live in a nation that's proud of our great country and the strength, the superpower that we are, the military that we have. We feel safe and secure as citizens of this country. But I want to tell you that God is so powerful. His arms are so strong that God could destroy all of that in a moment. Now, that's who Mary's singing about. That's what her song is about. It's about this mighty God. It's about this mighty God, ladies and gentlemen, who can bring down the haughty. That he can cause them to be scattered. He can cause them to lose their seat. We see it in the New Testament as well. And that is, we see God bringing down the haughty, ladies and gentlemen. For example, this man named Saul. That is this man who's so proud and arrogant, ladies and gentlemen, that he's going around wreaking havoc of the church, according to Acts chapter number 8. A man who's going into people's homes and arresting them just because they believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. A man, ladies and gentlemen, that is so proud and arrogant that he ended the life of a man named Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. That is, he's the one who is responsible in overseeing the stoning of the man named Stephen. This haughty, arrogant man named Saul of Tarsus. And listen to me now, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 9 that God brought him down. That God humbled this haughty, haughty man. As he's traveling along, you remember the story, I won't linger long. But as he's traveling along towards Damascus to arrest more believers in the city of Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem, and has the authority to do so, the Bible tells us as he's moving along that the resurrected Christ appears to him in his glory and blinds his eyes and knocks him to the ground, and he's crying out. This haughty man named Saul is humbled before the Son of God. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that he, broken before God, acknowledged the lordship of Christ, that he's risen from the dead. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Here's what I want you to see. God took a proud, proud Pharisee, arrogant as they come, as militant as a man could be, and broke him, brought him down. When you read about the conversion of Saul, you're reading about the mighty arm of God. God's mighty arm that broke that man. I think about Herod himself, the old wicked King Herod, the one who arrested James, and the Bible says he killed him with a sword. Yeah, James, talking about the brother of John, son of Zebedee, martyred by Herod. He arrested Peter and threw him into jail when the church got to praying, and God sent an angel and broke him out of jail. Herod, a mighty ruler. The Bible says in verse number 21 of Acts chapter number 12, it says, "Upon a day sat Herod. He's setting arrayed in his royal apparel." There he is. Use your imagination. See Herod kicked back, ladies and gentlemen, in all of his royalty, sitting on his throne. And he's making an oration, a great speech to those who are listening. And the people started shouting. Here's what they were saying. "It's the voice of a God and not a man." Talking about Herod. "It's the voice of a God and not a man." Oh, can you see Herod? Can you see him all puffed up? Can you see the pride in his eyes? Can you see the arrogance in his facial expression? As the people are crying out and saying that he's a God and not a man. Well, as you see that, Listen to this. Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Not gradually, but immediately, because he gave not God the glory. And the Bible says here, embrace yourself, that when the angel of the Lord smote him, he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You say, Pastor, what in the world is that? It's the mighty arm of God. That's what it is. Man crossed a deadline with God, and God brought him down. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see what Mary's singing about. She's singing about this mighty God. It's the mighty God, ladies and gentlemen, who has the power to bring down the haughty. He not only has the power to bring down the haughty, but he has the power to lift up the humble. What the Bible says in our text back in Luke chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Remember now, Mary herself described herself as being of low estate. And that God has reached down, ladies and gentlemen, to the lowly, to the humble. And he's reached down there to exalt them or lift them up. Those who are low that are being brought up, and those that are haughty that are being brought down. Again, there's no doubt references to the Old Testament and examples throughout the Old Testament of this very truth. And as we think about Joseph and this humble man, this man who was so lowly, a man named Joseph in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, who was despised by his brothers. The reason why he's despised by his brothers is, first of all, because of favoritism in the home, but also because of revelation from God, God giving him these dreams about his family bowing down to him, and they rejected that outside. But it was the Word of God, the revelation of God, and they rejected that, and they rejected this brother who was revealing the very Word of God and the purpose of God to them. And out of hatred for him, they sold him as a slave. And as a slave in Egypt, the Bible says, being sold to Potiphar's house and being falsely accused by a woman in Potiphar's house, being falsely accused, ladies and gentlemen, he ended up in a prison. And in that prison, he was for some time, for several years in a prison. And even those who were down in the prison who said they would remember him forgot about him. And there he is in the prison, as low as a man could get. I mean, how low can a person get, a slave, and then falsely accused, and now in a prison? Unjustly so. And it was out of that prison that God lifted him up. A broken, humbled man. It was out of that prison that God lifted him up to become the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, in Egypt, and to save the world from starvation. Think about it now. God raised him up out of the realm of prison to sit on the throne, to save the people from starvation. What an example he is. That God would take somebody like him and raise him up to be such a prince. Not only I think about Joseph, but maybe we think about David. The great King David, ladies and gentlemen, was just a shepherd boy. Why, when Samuel came looking for one of Jesse's sons to anoint as a king, it wasn't David that he had in mind. That is, it was the older boys as they passed by and presented themselves, and he thought, surely this would be a great-looking king, and look how tall he is, and look at his stature, and look at his looks. And I mean, this guy just looks kingly. These sons of Jesse, and the Spirit of God just said, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. Until finally he asked him, he said, you got another son? He said, well, I got one, but he's out there tending the sheep, and surely it's not him. If I thought it was him, I would have brought him on in. Can't be him. It's just David. It seems as though that David is the least likely that Jesse would have thought that God would choose. And yet he was the one. God took a little shepherd boy and lifted him up, exalted him, to become the great king, the greatest king that Israel has ever known, and the one through whose lineage the eternal king would one day come. Are y'all still with me? That's just how God moves. That's how the arm of God operates. God reaches down with his mighty arm. He reaches down to those who are humble and he lifts them up, whether it be Joseph who was living as a slave and in prison, or whether it be David who was a shepherd boy, or whether it be this woman, Mary herself, who was just a young, unknown girl living in a backwoods town called Nazareth in Galilee of all places, ladies and gentlemen. And God reached down to use her. Hey, that's just how God operates. Now listen, the gospel writer Luke, he reminds us of that. For example, in Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 11, here's what he writes. He said, "Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus taught that very truth. As a matter of fact, he had just told a story about that. He said, listen, when you are invited to somebody's wedding, that is, don't sit down in the highest room, the room for the honorable people. The location there in the wedding, that is where those who are being honored sit. Don't sit there. Oh, no. And the reason why is because somebody might come up to you and ask you to move back a little ways. It'd be like you going to a wedding. Somebody invites you. Some friend of yours invites you to a wedding. And so he says, "Here, I'll go." And so you show up at the church. Now, this is a little bit modernized, but you show up to the church and you march right down the aisle. And the usher says, "I'll usher you in." And said, "I don't need no usher. I know where to sit." And you walk down the aisle. And listen, you sit right there on the front pew. I mean, right there where the bride's family sitting. Well, the ushers has to come up and say, "Look, you can't sit there. That's for the bride's family. You're going to have to move back." So you move back a pew or two, and somebody, another usher comes up and says, "No, that's for, you know, the bride's siblings. You're going to have to move back." And so you got to get up. And people are gathering by now. A lot of people there. And they're seeing you have to be asked to move back. And how embarrassing that is. How shameful that is. And before long, you're all way at the back of the church. No, Jesus said you should have started at the back. And sat down there. And then the ushers would have come up and said, "Listen, you probably ought to be sitting up farther, a little bit farther. Let's move you up." And Jesus said, that's the way it is with us. Those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. But those who humble themselves are the ones that God reaches down with his mighty arm and he exalts them. We saw that in the story that we looked at this morning in Luke chapter number 18. You remember this story, don't you? The story about the two men who went to the temple to pray. Now, the reason why Jesus told the story about the two men who went to pray is because there were people who thought they were righteous and they looked down their nose at others. That is, I'm right and other people aren't. I'm more righteous. That is, the Pharisees thought they were more righteous than the publicans, the tax collectors, and they went down to pray. And Jesus told the story about them praying. The Pharisee was standing there. He's praying with himself. He said, "God, I just thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not as this publican. God, thank you that I'm not like this old publican. You know what I do? Well, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Am I not somebody great, Lord? Thank you that you made me so good." And the publican standing afar off, listen to this man. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the publican, the broken, humble man, went down to his house justified, right with God rather than the other. Listen, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Luke is confirming in the teaching of Christ what Mary is singing about in her song. By the way, James writes about it as well in James chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Listen to what James writes. In James chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says, "Let the brother of low degree, the lowly brother, rejoice." Listen, "Let the lowly brother rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." Let the lowly rejoice when they're lifted up, but let those who are rich rejoice when they're brought low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The Bible says in verse number 10. Well, that's exactly right. Those who have a lot to be proud of ought to be thankful when God humbles them. It's a better position to be in. And those who are humbled rejoice whenever God exalts them. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 5, listen to what he writes. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you be submissive one to another. Be subject to each other. And be clothed with humility." Here's why. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If that's true, if God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, then humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In light of the might, the mighty hand, the mighty arm of God, then please humble yourself so that He can reach down, exalt you in due time. Now listen, in light of the might of God, the power of God, the strength of His arm, it's not a problem for Him to lift you up. You say, Pastor, I'm a man of low degree, I'm a woman of low degree, of low estate, and struggling along here, but I got good news for you, and that is this God that Mary is singing about and exalting and magnifying is the one who is a mighty God, and it's not a problem for Him to reach down and lift up those who are humble. He sure can. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the might of God, the Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, He has the power to bring down the haughty. Listen, He has the power. Don't follow after the haughty proud of our society. Almighty God has the power to bring down the haughty. He has the power to lift up the humble. And listen to me now. He has the power to fill up the hungry. Verse number 53, let's go back to our text. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, He sent them away empty. He sure did. There's the hungry, that He has the power to fill up. Listen, the hungry are those who know they need God. They know they need Him. And they are the ones who see His mighty hand and His mighty power. Now, the Lord demonstrates this. That is, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a demonstration of this truth, that God fills up the hungry, but the rich He turns away empty. There's a demonstration of that in Luke chapter number 9. You remember this story? It's one of those stories that's found throughout the Gospels. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. It says that the apostles, when they were returned, told Him all that they had done. That is, they had been on a missionary journey, and they came back and told the Lord everything He did, and He took them and He went aside privately to a desert place, a place where nobody lived, belonging to a city called Bethsaida. The people, when they knew it, they followed Him. And He received them and spoke unto them about the kingdom of God, and He healed them that had need of healing. And listen, when the day began to wear away, they came, the 12, and they said unto Him, send the multitude away. And they go into the towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals. We're all here in a desert place. There's the crowd that's gathering, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us that the disciples are concerned about how that great crowd is going to be able to eat food, and their recommendation is to send them away into the nearby towns. There's nothing around where they're at. It's a deserted area, so they can find food to eat. And Jesus said unto them in verse 13, give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company, get them organized, put them in 50s, groups of 50. And they did it, ladies and gentlemen. Made them all sit down. They took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus blessed them and broke it and gave it to the disciples, set it before the multitude, and they did eat. And they were all of those who are hungry. Listen, all of those who are hungry are filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. You know what Jesus is doing? Exactly what Mary sang about. He's filling up the hungry. You see a demonstration of it here in chapter number 9, but the Lord gives us an explanation here in Luke's gospel in chapter number 6. Look at the Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain and what Jesus was speaking. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 20, here's what Jesus said. It says He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. And here's what He said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now I want you to get this. You've got to get it. That is all we've all been lied to in our society. We've all believed the lie that those who are blessed are those who are rich. That's not what Jesus said. He said, blessed be ye poor. And the reason why they're blessed is because theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, it's not talking about those who are just poor materially, but it's talking about those who are living in spiritual poverty. It's those, ladies and gentlemen, who recognize their spiritual poverty. Those are the ones who are part of His kingdom. They're blessed because they realize their wretchedness. They realize their spiritual poverty. They realize their desperation for God and His mercy and His grace. Those who are poor, they are blessed because they are part of the kingdom. And then in verse 21, He said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh." It's indeed those who are spiritually bankrupt, poor, have nothing to offer, and who are hungering and thirsting. As the Sermon on the Mount said, Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," who are hungering for a right relationship with God, starving for a right relationship with God, to be right with God. It's not the proud and the arrogant who walk around in self-righteousness who are part of the kingdom. It's those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and poverty and who are desperately hungering to be right with God. They're the ones who will be filled. They're filled with the very thing they're hungering after, and that is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. That is, with a right relationship, righteousness, justified before God. Hope that you begin to see the picture that is unfolding here. Those who are living in spiritual poverty and hungering after righteousness are blessed. But notice what the word is to the rich. The Bible says in verse 24 of Luke 6, "But woe unto you that are rich." Those who are comforted by all of their possessions and who they are. "For you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, how blessed the hungry really are. Because they're the ones who get filled. We see a demonstration when Jesus fed the multitude. We have an explanation here in chapter number 6 about what He's really talking about. And then we see the illustration here in Luke's gospel in chapter number 16. You see, what illustration are you talking about? Jesus told about two men who died. One man was wealthy and filled. When the Bible says that the rich man in Luke 16 fared sumptuously every day, it means this, among other things, that this man had everything that he wanted to eat every day of his life. He had everything he wanted. He was living a life of comfort because of all the materialism that was available to him. He had no sense that he needed anything. And that is, if somebody told him that, "Hey, listen, man, you're a sinner and you need to repent and get right with God," he would laugh him off. As a matter of fact, there's a man laying in his gate that was his message. And that is, by his own testimony, this man who laid at his gate was a man, ladies and gentlemen, who was homeless and he was hungry. There's a hungry man laying at his gate and he's just begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. Here's a man who is full and has everything that you could ever want in life. He's the man who has achieved what many in this room and many who are listening to this message, what they are striving for and dreaming after. He achieved it. And he had it. But on the other hand is the man that laid at his gate. He's a man of poverty. He's a man that is hungry. He's a man just wanting crumbs from the rich man's table. That's all he's after. He's the man who's at his gate by his own testimony that was preaching this message of repentance. And that is, he was trying to tell him to repent. That's what the rich man said later on. "Would you send this man back from the dead so he can tell my brothers to repent?" The reason why he would say that is because that's what he was saying to him. He's trying to tell him, "You need to repent, you need to turn from all of this, and you need to turn to Christ. That's what you need in your life." Just like the rich young ruler, you need to abandon all of this and turn to Christ. But the man was too wealthy. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter to the kingdom. That is, his heart just is so in love with materialism that he won't turn loose, will not repent. So you're trying to say a rich man can't get saved? No, with God, anything's possible. But ladies and gentlemen, it's so hard for materialistic people to abandon everything to Christ and let Him become Lord. It's so hard to get to the end of yourself when you're so stuck on yourself. It's so hard to get to that point where you can really turn with all of your heart and trust completely in Him when you're relying on all that you have and all that you possess. But it's a blessed day when God strips that. Whether He removes it physically or strips it away from your heart so that your heart no longer believes and trusts in what it is you possess. It's no longer clinging to what it is you have. And that all that you have is a broken heart, a sinful, corrupt heart, and the only thing that can cure you cannot be bought with money. It is just that blood that flowed at Calvary's cross. There's the rich man. He won't repent. He won't turn. He won't believe. And then that day came when God brought down this haughty, wealthy man. We don't know for sure how he died. It could be that he had his pain shoot across his chest and that was it. He'd lift up his eyes in a place of torment in hell under the judgment of God. And now this man who fared sumptuously every day, this man who in his life had anything that he wanted to eat and drink, is now begging for just a drop of water. It's the mighty arm of God that has brought down the haughty. Ladies and gentlemen, such is the inhabitants of hell today. The haughty, proud, arrogant, materialistic, who would not repent. But on the other hand, there's a beggar. Been laying at his gate full of sores, hungry, begging for food from the rich man's table. The Bible says that he died. He had a personal escort carried by the angels into what is referred to in Luke 16 in this very gospel as Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the one who is living such a miserable life is now comforted. The humble, lowly man, who probably was in the position that he was in because he was a follower of Christ, now he is comforted. But now this rich man who was so wealthy and rich and had his belly full is now brought low. That's what Mary is singing about. The mighty arm of God. He has the power to bring down the haughty. He has the power to lift up the humble, and He has the power to fill up the hungry. Oh yeah, the hungry man. The hungry man. Oh listen, he's got everything he needs now. He sure does. The mighty arm of God reached down one day, and as he took his last breath, God lifted him up and filled him up. He sure did. Mary's singing about it. Ladies and gentlemen, as she sings that song about the mighty power of God, as she sings it, I don't know about you, but it sure does sound a whole lot like Christmas to me. It sure does. Let's pray. Father, we love You and pray that You take Your word and work it into our hearts. Spirit of God, I pray that You move upon those that are lost and let them see, Father, the vanity of materialism, the emptiness of the world that we live in, and the desperate need for that cross. God, I pray that You help us to see beyond just the lights of Christmas to see the light of the world. God, would You help us, Lord, to see beyond the gifts of Christmas to see the true gift that You provided for us in Christ. Father, I pray, God, that You'd move upon the hearts of the haughty and humble them now. And God, I pray for your people that you've humbled, that you would lift them up. God, thank you, Father, for what you've done, and what you've revealed to us and what you've said to us. Would you bless everyone here? You know what we need tonight. Spirit of God, you know. So would you speak to our hearts and work your work on the inside of us. And we're going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.